Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 22. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, Lord Jesus, as we look upon this particular day, this particular moment in your life as you were headed for the cross very shortly, and what a week it has been as we've seen, as we've looked at the parables and looked at all that you were confronted with, Lord, and we are just amazed by your grace and by your love, by your wisdom. And I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, you would impart that wisdom to us and that you would help us to apply this moment in Jesus' life to our own lives, Lord. Lord, that we might live a life that is not only honoring to you, but of great benefit to one another and to the world around us. Be with us now, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, beginning at the 15th verse. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him, to Jesus, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The more I dwell over the weeks on this passage, these chapters in which Jesus is already in Jerusalem, and he is faced with so much, but he has come to Jerusalem to accomplish the purpose that was in God's heart from eternity. And one of the things that is made very clear in Scripture, his life was not taken from him. He laid down his life for us. And yet, it just really strikes me in a very deep way how much and how continuous the onslaught was from the Pharisees. They have confronted Jesus as to his authority by which he teaches when he was teaching in the synagogue. They wanted to know by what authority he had done these things and by whose authority or in whose name he did them. And Jesus asked them three questions. This is a bit of a review. The baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven or from men? They were given a 50-50 chance of getting the right answer. And we know as we looked at that they knew that if they gave either answer, yes, or from heaven or from men, that they would incriminate themselves. And so they said, we do not know. It was an outright lie on their part because they would have, if they had said anything that was in their heart, they would have said it was not from heaven, it was a man. Then Jesus spoke the first parable of the two sons, whose father commanded them to go out into his vineyard, and they were to go and work, and the first son said, I will not go. But later he repented and he went. And then the second son was the one who said, I will go, and he never went. And so he asked them which one did the right thing. And they said the first. And of course, repentance was involved there, wasn't it? He talked to them about the baptism of John and the way of righteousness of John. And he said, at this point, he said to them, the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. I can only imagine the seething that went on with that statement from the Lord. they did not believe John. And not only that, we saw that they did not believe in the transformed lives that they saw in harlots and tax collectors, whose lives were just turned completely around. They didn't even accept the witness of that. And then the second parable of the vineyard. And in that parable, Jesus, he gave them the history of their nation, basically, that over the centuries, how he sent his servants, the prophets, and they stoned them. They spit on them. They killed them. And then he sent his son. And obviously we looked at this not just in the natural, but we looked at this in the spiritual connotation, because this whole vineyard parable represents the history of Israel. It represents your history and mine, because he did send his son. And they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They knew that Jesus was speaking about them. Because basically what they had done, they had stolen the church. They had stolen his inheritance, and they were doing their own thing. They had their own agendas. We saw back in the temple when Jesus drove the merchandisers out of the temple. And so we come to verse 45 of the last chapter that we looked at. 45 of chapter 21, it says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared this multitude, because they took him for a prophet." At that point, they were ready. They were ready, and Jesus knew they were ready to seize him. He knew that they hated him. He knew that they wanted to kill him. And yet, in his grace, he then tells them the parable of the wedding feast. And they should have known that, as we saw last week. They should have known about the wedding feast from the Old Testament, as it prophesied in Isaiah and other places. And so, after the parable of the wedding feast, and in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen," we pick it up in our text. "The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." Entangle, it means to entrap. They took counsel with the Pharisees. The Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians. And they plotted. And the thing that is absolutely amusing in a way about this is they plotted against the one who has the perfect wisdom. They thought they could entrap Jesus in regards to his words, and in regards to what he was saying. They could confuse him. They could entrap him and get something that they could accuse him of. They had failed at this endeavor, by the way, through three parables, hadn't they? They weren't able to find anything. They weren't able to arrest him. And yes, they had fear of laying hands on him, because the people looked at them as Jesus as a prophet. But there are many places in Scripture that speaks of man's attempt to plot against the Lord, and perhaps none so clearly as stated in Psalm 2. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2? Very familiar words. Actually, the psalmist is having the words of the Lord spoken through him. He says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," capital A, "saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." David often spoke about his enemies plotting against him. And in Psalm 56:5 it says, "All day they twist my words, all their thoughts against me are evil." And that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to twist the words of Jesus. They were trying to manipulate him. They were trying to get him to seemingly make a mistake, contradict the scriptures, whatever that would be. That was what they were trying to do. And you see, for centuries, that has been the heart method of those who would come against the servants of the Lord. Turn me with your Bibles to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 15. The Lord is through Jeremiah giving a very sad warning to his people. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Look at verse 18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. It's the same spirit, isn't it? It was in the people of Israel that's in the religious leaders at this moment with Jesus. And I just want to say something here. We need to be able to apply this as we go through it, because it's easy to look at Jesus and say he's the Son of God and yes, he's all wise. But how many of you realize that you need wisdom? That you need wisdom in the circumstances of your life and the things that you deal with and the people that you deal with. And there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 12:3 that tells us how we can overcome, and I believe it's any situation that we might come into. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him, consider the Lord Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, oftentimes we get into trouble, we get discouraged in our very souls because we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't consider what he endured on our behalf. He endured more than you and I will ever endure, didn't he? Let me read that again. For consider him, consider the Lord Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you don't want to become weary and discouraged in your soul, consider the Lord Jesus who endured. He endured, and we have the Lord Jesus living in us that helps us to endure. Well, let's look at what goes on here in verse 16. And this is the entrapment party, if you will. This is the plan. This is the man's plan to entrap the Lord Jesus. It says, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Let's consider that for a moment. You see, the Pharisees were cowardly. They didn't go back themselves. They had failed miserably, hadn't he? And so instead of going themselves now, they sent those that followed them, those students of theirs. But they also sent with them the Herodians. And this is very interesting because the Pharisees hated the Herodians. Let me tell you a little bit about the Herodians. The Herodians were a Jewish political party that was in favor of the Roman Empire. They were loyal to Caesar. In fact, they were more than loyal to Herod. Some of the Herodians thought that Herod was the Messiah. So you can see they chose somebody who they hated, thinking they could use them to entrap Jesus. Is that wickedness or what? They came together with these men whom they hated, and they sent them along with their disciples to meet up with Jesus. You see, wickedness will use anything within its disposal to accomplish evil. If a heart is wicked, it will not stop at anything. It will use any method, any device, any person, any group to accomplish what they want to accomplish. You see, if the Herodians could get Jesus to speak wrongly of the Roman Empire or of Caesar or of Herod, they would have something to accuse him of. And so that was the entrapment party. Well, let's look at the method that they used. Verse 16 again, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man." There's a real warning here, and it's about flattery. Look at what they're saying to Jesus here. They're speaking things about him that are true, aren't they? "Teacher, we know that you are true." Yes. "And teach the way of God in truth." Yes. "Nor do you care about anyone," and we'll talk about that in a moment, "for you do not regard the person of man." Flattery is a warning sign. I don't know if any of you have ever had anybody flatter you in order to get what they want. It's an insidious thing, isn't it? Psalm 5:9 says these words, David speaks these words in regards to flattery. He says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." Speaking about the people who flatter. "There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." And David cries out in the very next verse, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." It's a serious thing. David knew it was a serious thing that when people did this kind of thing. And he cries out to the Lord, "Get rid of them, Lord." There's not much mercy involved there or love involved. Proverbs 29:5 says this, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." What do you do with a net on somebody's feet? Yeah, it's like you pull the rug out from underneath them and then you wrap them in the net, right? And they can't get out. Well, next they speak about Jesus' boldness. And it says, "You teach the way of God in truth." The Pharisees obviously warned their disciples and the Herodians that Jesus was not afraid to openly speak the truth. And see, that was a good thing. Because they figured if he spoke openly the truth, being a Jew, he would have something to say negatively about Caesar. And about the people of Israel being so heavily taxed by Rome. So I'm sure they came with their mouths watering. I'm sure they were ready to pull him, put the net under his feet and pull. Why did the Pharisees know that? Because Jesus was very direct with them. He said to them, "Tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you do." Whoa, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Verse 43 of 21 says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Ooh, another statement of truth. But they continue with the flattery, which is now about the character of Jesus. And he says, "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." The Greek text says, "It does not concern you about anyone, for you do not look on the face of man." And that helps me to understand that a little better. Because what they're saying to him is, you don't look at the exterior, you look on the interior of man. True, right? Flattery. They're able to say these things about Jesus, but it's all to entrap him. Certainly, this was true of our Lord, but their objective and what they're saying is far from one of admiration. I have a feeling that their tone was just one of just smooth and admiring of the Lord, just false humility before the Lord. Had they really believed this, they would have recognized and acknowledged, listen to this, they would have acknowledged that Jesus knew their interior thoughts, wouldn't they? You know? Saying this thing about what he doesn't see, he doesn't look on the outside, looks on the inside. Well, if they believed that, they would have known he was looking on the inside of them, and he was, wasn't he? Their motive was to set a stage for entrapping Jesus, to catch him off guard, so to speak. So first they use flattery, and then in that flattery they use the truth about who he was. And folks, this is a warning. Be careful, because people are capable of doing that. And they'll just rope you in. Remember who these Herodians are. They are in favor and even devoted to the actions of Caesar, the action of the Roman Empire, and the actions particularly of Herod. Such was their name, the Herodians. An amazing time in Israel where there could be a political group under the domination of Rome, and they would label themselves proudly as Herodians. And I'm sure they got a lot of favors from Herod and from those of the Roman Empire. So they come to the question. They've set the trap. And now they ask this question. And look, it seems very simple, very harmless. Doesn't tell us, therefore. And when we look at the therefore, we need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? What they're saying, in considering all these things that you are, Jesus, you speak the truth. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't look at the exterior of a man, you look at the inside of a man. So therefore, what do you think? It's almost like after having said these flattering things to him, now they almost want to know his thoughts. It's important to us because of who you are. We want to know what you think about this, Jesus. And so they ask the question. See, they don't ask him, "Have you paid your taxes?" You remember when Peter came and they the temple tax, and they asked Peter. They said, "Does your master has he paid his temple tax?" And then he came. I believe Peter. I'm trying to recall this, but Peter came to Jesus and he said, "You know, do we pay the temple tax?" And Jesus said to him something about, "Well, do they tax the sons or do they tax the strangers?" And he says, "Temple tax, right?" And he said, "Strangers," Peter said, and he says, "Well, therefore the sons are free." But in order not to rock the boat, and I'm paraphrasing, in order not to rock the boat, Peter, go down to the water, to the sea, catch the fish, and the first fish that you pull up, there'll be a denarius in his mouth, and go pay the temple tax. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You see, at this point, Jesus, in all of his wisdom, he could have given a dissertation on this, couldn't he? He could have gone into the whole wrong thing that the Roman Empire was doing. He could have given them a lecture. Look at verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness. Jesus perceived that in all of this flattery, all of these things that were saying that were truths about him, it was coming from a wicked place in their hearts. It was coming from a wrong motive, from a sinful motive. And so he said to them, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Why do you test me? Seems like a very harsh rebuke, doesn't it? To call them hypocrites, but isn't that what they were? Wasn't their motive to entrap him? Wasn't their motive to arrest him on the spot, to drag him before Herod? That wasn't God's plan, by the way. So that's not going to happen. But Jesus gives them an answer now. An answer they cannot refute. Oh, to have this kind of wisdom in our lives, right? And he just simply, I believe that Jesus was weary at this point. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. You see, Jesus begins here by letting them know that he knows what they're up to. Why do you test me? Why are you trying to entrap me, you hypocrites? Why are you saying all these flattering things to me to make me give you an answer that you want to hear? See, he makes them see their very own hearts. Years later, the risen Lord Jesus and ascended Lord Jesus would speak a word to the churches in the vision that he gave to John in Revelation 2:23 and to the church at Thyatira. He spoke these words about himself. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. All the churches, every one of us sitting in this room right now, do we know that he searches our heart, searches our minds? I used to think that was a frightening thought. I've said this many times before, but the beauty of it is that if I have a thought that is a sinful thought, if I have something in my heart and my mind that doesn't belong there, don't you love it when he points it out to you very quickly? And you can repent and you can move on. Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic young man lowered through the roof by his friends. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Now this seems like I'm jumping around a bit, but stay with me. What we're doing here is we're really looking at the heart of these people and how Jesus time and time again was able to see through their hearts and their minds, or see their hearts and their minds. Mark chapter 2. They had lowered the paralytic, the friends had lowered the paralytic through the roof. And in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there, and listen to what it says, and reasoning in their hearts. They weren't even talking to one another. They were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Why do you test me? You see, over the past 3 years, Jesus has constantly had to deal with his testings that have gone on by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the chief of priests. We can almost hear the weariness in his voice. Show me the tax money. What a surprise this must have been to them, and certainly not the answer that they were hoping for. What was the question? Back to our text. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're looking for a yes or a no, right? It's funny, it's kind of reversal of what Jesus did with them and giving them a question, and they had a yes or a no also. But he doesn't give them a yes or a no. He says, show me the tax money. Verse 21 or 20, He said to them, whose inscription or whose image and inscription is this? And they answered, Caesar's. I want to quote a words of a historian. I don't know who it was, but in regards to these Herodians, it says they held wherever the money of any king is current, there the inhabitants acknowledge that king for their lord. Let me read that again. This is what they believed. Wherever the money of any king is current, there the inhabitants acknowledge that king for their lord. That's what the Herodians did. Caesar was lord. Caesar was ruler. Herod was, on some of them, as I said before, he was the Messiah. The Pharisees are using the Herodians to try and to entrap Jesus. Obvious their thought was that Jesus would speak out against the Romans. That was the hope of the Pharisees and their oppression of Israel. But even as the Herodians admitted that this was Caesar's coin, it showed that they had accepted it as their own, thereby showing that they were subject to the Roman government, and therefore they accepted the taxation which was laid upon them. So if Jesus had said it wasn't lawful, they would have nailed him. And Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, now says this in verse 21, and we quote this. How many times have you said this yourself? Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. And there's a whole sermon there. But let me simply say that these emissaries from the Pharisees had failed in the plot that had been formulated against Jesus. And look what happens when they heard these words. Even these wicked Herodians, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Don't you love it? Jesus had entered Jerusalem, his mind and heart set on the cross. This is what he came to the earth for. God's plan of redemption was at hand. And yet in the midst of all this that he was going through, in the midst of this onslaught from the Pharisees for the first couple of days that he's in Jerusalem, he's able to put down the plot of the Pharisees. And so they failed in their attempt to have something to accuse him of. I want to just in closing give us some application here. How many of you are faced with difficulties in your life? A few of you. Well, this is a great church, and no difficulties, no trials. How many of you go through things? And yes, I have experienced the flattering tongue in my life. How many of you had that happen to you where people flatter you and they have ulterior motives? Sometimes those motives are indeed plotting against us. I believe we're living in times when people are trying to find fault with Christians, aren't they? They were trying to find fault with Jesus. They were trying to malign him. Anybody ever been maligned in this room? How about people that have gossiped about you? People that have said things behind your back, and then when confronted with it, they'll flatter you and say, oh, you know. I mean, there's so much here that we need to understand about ourselves living in the present time that we're living. And Jesus was living in the very moment in which he was going to go to the cross, which is, you know, none of us will ever experience that. And yet we will be attacked for our faith. We will be flattered and people trying to manipulate us, to defame us. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, where we started out this morning. And we have time, I believe. I actually want to read the second chapter in closing. And really take this to heart. Take this passage home with you this week and meditate upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Paul is writing the beginning of his letter here, the second chapter of his letter. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And the last phrase here is the phrase I want you to take home with you. But what? Say it with me. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's say that again. But we have the mind of Christ. And see, brothers and sisters, this is what we have to know in the deepest part of our hearts. That the wisdom of this world cannot entrap us. Because we have the mind of Christ. We have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know things that have been freely given to us by God. Is this exciting? It's exciting, but it's a challenge, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I operate way too much in my natural mind, and I want to have the mind of Christ. And folks, we need the mind of Christ in the days that we are living in. There are going to be people who are going to flatter you, who are going to come up, and they're going to try to trip you up. But we don't walk by the flesh, we walk by the Spirit. And as we walk by the Spirit, we will have the wisdom for every circumstance that we are faced with in this world, every trial, every difficulty. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, you have made a way. That we need not fear man, that we need not fear anyone who comes against us, that we need not fear gossip, that we need not fear the words of this world that are spoken against us in private or in public. Lord, we are sons and daughters of the living God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said that if we love you and we keep your commandments, that you and the Father will come and make a home in our hearts, in our souls. And so, Lord, we ask that as you reside there as believers, as you reside in our hearts, Lord, may we seek you with our whole heart. Seek you for the wisdom that we need in the small things and the big things, the difficult things and even the easy things. Lord, we thank you for that day that you showed us at that moment when these men came with evil plots and they were flattering you. You saw through them. Lord, help us to see through things that are not of you. Help us not to be entrapped. Help us not to be fooled. And we do ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. You say that you, when we ask for wisdom in James, it says you give it freely and without reproach. Help us to be a people who walk with the mind of Christ all the days of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.